Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are ready now to take up the second question at the beginning of Romans chapter 3 as the Apostle Paul is dealing with the various questions that he knows his teaching in Romans 1 and 2 have raised in the minds of his readers. And so on this Friday, April 1 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, we come to this question. Does man's unbelief diminish the faithfulness of God? Or maybe another way to put it is, are God's promises held hostage to man's cooperation? That's a pretty important question, isn't it? Now, the first question you recall that opens chapter 3 is, what is the advantage of a godly heritage? The question actually framed in terms of Jewish heritage, but we can expand it to mean godly heritage and to involve Jew or Christian background. And the answer that Paul gives is, the chief advantage of a godly heritage is the exposure to God's Word. Children who are reared in Christian homes or in Jewish homes are exposed to the Word of God in a way that children reared in non-Christian homes, non-Jewish homes, are not. And though being born in a Christian home won't save you, going to church won't save you, having the Word of God taught to you as a child won't save you, you must be born again. There must be personal faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in the day of judgment, there's no advantage to being born into a Christian home and reared with a godly heritage. But there is great advantage to having exposure to God's Word. Because whatever God does in hearts and lives, He does in connection with His Word. And if you already have the Word, you are, as it were, one step ahead in the process that the Holy Spirit takes men through when He converts a soul. He does it in connection with the Word of God. Paul makes that clear later in Romans chapter 10 when he talks about how men are saved and how then shall they hear except there be a preacher who preaches to them. And how shall they preach except they be sent, etc., etc. But that question, how shall they hear without a preacher? Answer, they shall not. And since faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then it is essential that sinners hear God's Word. If they're going to be saved, they've got to hear the Word of God. And therefore, there is an advantage to growing up in a godly background, because exposure to God's Word is a great advantage over ignorance of God's Word. But now we come to the second question. Does man's unbelief diminish the faithfulness of God, or are God's promises held hostage to man's cooperation? Now let's examine the question more carefully in Romans 3:3. And here's the way it is stated. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Or shall I read it in a more modern translation? What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Now again, this one basic question is stated in two questions. What if some, again, Paul had Jews in mind here, so what if some Jews do not believe the oracles of God? Remember he said, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. All right. What if some do not believe the oracles of God that they have had committed to them? It's obvious that a majority of the Jews did not. Does their unbelief nullify the faith or the faithfulness or the redemptive plan of God? That's a very important question. And what is the reason for this question? Well, the Jews generally believed that God's most important promises to Israel were unconditional, that they did not depend upon Jewish faith for fulfillment. God promised certain things to the seed of Abraham. God will do those things, irrespective, irregardless of our faith in God. But if Jewish failure to believe the oracles of God nullifies all advantages of Jewishness and the purposes of God, doesn't that call into question the faithfulness of God to his covenant people Israel? Paul has been saying there is no advantage to being a Jew other than exposure to the Word of God. But if you do not believe the Word of God, then you have really no advantage over the person who has not been exposed to the Word of God. You might as well have been born a Gentile. Well, the Jew comes back to say, but God made certain promises to Israel. And if God doesn't fulfill those promises, then God has failed. And if those promises all depend upon Jewish belief, then doesn't that nullify the promises of God? The question is, does man's unbelief diminish the faithfulness of God? Is God less faithful because man doesn't believe? Are God's promises held hostage to man's cooperation? Today this question might be framed in terms of covenant baptism or infant baptism, or framed in terms of the future of Israel as a nation and the purposes of God. Now, what is the answer to this question? The question in verse 3, what then if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? And the answer is, God forbid. Verse 4, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Or, to put it in a more modern translation, may it never be. That is the idea, that man's unbelief will somehow nullify or diminish the faithfulness of God to his promises. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou art judged. Well, what is this all about? Well, the first answer to the question is no. Emphatically no. Man's failure, man's unbelief, does not, cannot, will not diminish God's faithfulness to his promises. Let God be true and every man a liar. That is, if everyone agreed that God was in some way untrue to his word and unfaithful to his promises, the correct conclusion is that every man is therefore a liar. And God is still true to his word, to his promises, to a standard of absolute righteousness. Even if the whole world disagrees with that statement, it will remain the same. It will remain true. God is true. God is faithful. God keeps his word, even if everybody doesn't think so. He still does. Let God be true and every man a liar. When it comes down to it, God is always right. And if man disagrees with God, then the conclusion always is man is wrong. The conclusion never is God is wrong. Now, Christians understand that. Christians believe that. Unconverted men don't. You hear a lot of skeptics laughing, scoffing, questioning God, holding this up to ridicule, holding that up to ridicule. why? If God is this, then why that? If this be true, then why that? If God is this way, then why that? And ha, 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 this disproves the Christian idea of God. This disproves what the Bible says about God. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. If men disagree with God, if men disagree with what the Bible teaches us about God, then what conclusion should we draw? Should we draw the conclusion that God is somehow defective, that God somehow has failed, that God is somehow less than what he is presented to be? No, the conclusion is man is wrong. Man's the liar. God is not. God never is. There was a blasphemous letter to the editor in our own local newspaper here a few weeks ago, maybe 2 or 3 months ago now, calling God into question about the tsunami, as I recall, and how could God be a God of love and allow something like that to happen, the sweeping away of all these hundreds of thousands of people, many of them children, 150,000 or more, I guess, at this time. And if God is a God of love, then how could he let that happen? He must not be a God of love. Or if God is a God of all power, then he could have stopped it, right? So he can't be both a God of love and a God of all power. Something's wrong here to the claims of God. And a God like this, we couldn't worship. God's going to have to explain himself, is the way the writer put this in it. Before I'm going to worship him, God's going to have to offer an explanation for this. Well, la-ti-da-ti-da-ti-da. You'd almost think that this man is under the impression that God is going to be called to his judgment bar, to this man's judgment bar, that God has to step up to the bar of this man's judgment and answer questions about what he has done and why he has done it. You've got it backwards, mister. You've got it backwards. God doesn't answer to you. You answer to God. God doesn't answer at your judgment bar. You're going to answer at God's judgment bar. If there's something you can't understand about God, you better maintain a respectful silence. You better assume that there's something that you don't understand. Don't assume that there's anything wrong with God. The assumption is that God is right. That's the correct assumption. And if there's something you don't understand, and believe you me, there are things that I don't understand, if there's something I don't understand, then it's a foregone conclusion. There are things I don't know. My knowledge is deficient. My power of reasoning is deficient. My understanding is deficient. But God is never deficient. So, does man's unbelief diminish the faithfulness of God? God forbid. Are God's promises held hostage to man's cooperation? God forbid. Let God be true, and every man a liar. If men think that God is untrue to his word and unfaithful to his promises, they're wrong. They're wrong. If everybody agrees that God is unfaithful to his word and untrue to his promises, then everybody's wrong. Everybody's a liar. That is wrong in what they say. Because God is true to his word. God is true to his promises. God is true to a standard of absolute righteousness. That much we can be sure of. There are a lot of things we may not know, but one thing we can be absolutely certain of. God is just. God is righteous. God is true. God is always right. That we can stake our soul on. And go from there to try to figure out the answer to the questions that we can figure out with those things, those unchangeable principles in the back of our mind. Don't let anybody cause you to question God. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.